Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the teaching series on the prophet Daniel. This message is entitled Part 9, Daniel's Prayer for Israel. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 21st, 2007. And I'm continuing here to finishing up teaching series on the prophet Daniel. And today we're going to cover chapter 9, Daniel's Prayer for Israel. So let's stand and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you about the privilege of being able to have a pulpit to preach at. Not only in a church building, Father God, but also via audio that is slung worldwide through our internet connection, CDs and cassettes, Lord. And I pray right now that you will give us insight here as we study chapter 9 together. That, Father, we would understand what Daniel tried to say to us as the Holy Spirit moved upon him. And I thank and I praise you for that now, in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. Most people, when they study the prophets in the Old Testament, they go out for prophecy. And we like to find out when events are going to happen. As we have been going through the book of Daniel, we recognize that there are teachings in there that God wants us to learn. For the first time, I simply said this, I got to lay this out in such a way that I understand the time where these events took place. So let me read the outline, placing God's men in historical order. It is impossible to understand the different books of the Old Testament unless we know the timeline of God's prophets and leaders. Let's take a look at the following men. Isaiah. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem from 783 B.C. to approximately 690 B.C., and B.C. means before Christ, and he lived for more than 90 years. According to Jewish historical tradition, he was sawn asunder after King Manasseh came to power. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We've read that chapter probably many times, and I never did get the impact, but if you look upon Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 37, we read the following. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Who are these people that we read about in Hebrews? In verse number 35, we read this. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured and not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In verse number 42, we read this. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, Samuel, and other prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtain promises, and stop the mouths of lions. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge-edged sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Isaiah now, picture this, 90 years old. He was so hated by King Manasseh and the leadership in Israel at that time that they couldn't leave him alone. They had to execute him. And if you think about to be using a saw, these were kind of, if you think about the old-fashioned saw they were cutting trees down with, that must have been extremely painful to saw him asunder until he died. That's how much Satan hated Isaiah. Why? Because he spoke the truth and he prophesied from God. Back to my outline now. Isaiah died 86 years before Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and took Daniel and thousands of Jews captive to Babylon. Isaiah never saw the fall of Jerusalem in his lifetime. It is important to understand when we're going to read some prophecies from Isaiah that Isaiah never lived to see Jerusalem fall. He did not know that in the flesh. He died 86 years prior to that. But God spoke and warned Israel. Let's look upon Jeremiah now. Jeremiah began his ministry in 626 B.C., approximately 64 years after the death of Isaiah. He was born and raised in the city of Anathoth, 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. When Jeremiah was persecuted in this city, he moved to Jerusalem. His hometown people simply hated him so much, he had to leave. He never came back home again. And his national ministry was birthed in Jerusalem, where he stayed. When Nebuchadnezzar stormed Jerusalem in 587 586 B.C., Jeremiah was given a choice of going to Babylon or staying in Jerusalem. He made a choice to stay in Jerusalem. For 40 years, his ministry consisted of warning and calling the people to repentance with no success. When the remaining people in Jerusalem rebelled and wanted to move to Egypt, they took Jeremiah with them by force. And according to Jewish historical tradition, he died in Egypt when he was stoned by the Jews. It is not known what year Jeremiah died. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture here, which is if we turn to Matthew. And I believe I'd like to end up in chapter 23. That's Matthew chapter 23. If you look here in verse 34, this is what Jesus said. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, for the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. When we read the Old Testament, and we read about these prophets, we got to understand that when they were preaching and teaching, they were not popular. They were not well liked by the establishment. The rabbis didn't like them at all. And these men were actually despised. And Jeremiah was stoned. It was not until after their death, sometimes many years later, that the next generation of the generation to come recognized that these were men of God. And that's the same problem we have today, that when you begin to testify, you begin to share Christ, some people will be happy with you, many people will hate you, but the establishment, the world establishment, will actually hate a man of God or a woman of God. We just got to learn that's the way it is. How about Ezekiel now? Ezekiel was part of the Jews from Jerusalem who was taken captive in 597 B.C. and settled on the banks of Chebar, a river or canal in Babylonia. He ended up in the countryside. Therefore, he lived during the same time period as Jeremiah and Daniel, but in a different location. God had placed one prophet in Jerusalem, another in Babylon, and a third one in the countryside of Babylonia. The last recorded year available in his life is 575 B.C., which means he had a ministry of at least 22 years. The Bible records that Ezekiel was married, but his wife died before he did. We're going to study Ezekiel down the road sometimes, if God give me time enough on the planet here. But he was one of those prophets that got some weird instructions. He was told to lay on one side for 6 months in his bed. He was afflicted. And he's also the one that was taken in the spirit to the temple in Jerusalem and shown the things that happened behind the scenes. It is very interesting that Isaiah, who lived years before Ezekiel, but Isaiah and Ezekiel were the two prophets that received revelation and understanding of Lucifer. Prior to Isaiah and Ezekiel, man did not know exactly what happened prior to Adam and Eve. These two men received their prophecy, revelations, and wrote it down. Let's look upon Zerubbabel now. It's not the same as Gideon. This man lived many, many years after Gideon lived. The first group of Jews to return from Babylon took place in 550 B.C., 36 years after the fall of Jerusalem, and 54 years after Daniel had been taken to Babylon. Zerubbabel was a leader of this first group that numbered 42,360 men, women, and children. Let's just turn very briefly to the book of Ezra, which you have before Psalms and Job. So we turn to Ezra, the first chapter, we just read a couple of verses here. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put those in writing, saying, thus is Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you, all of his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And then in the same chapter, just going down a few verses here. Let's see, it's in chapter 2. So turn to chapter 2. That's where we have it. In verse number 64, Ezra 2:64, the whole congregation together was 42,303, threescore is 60. I want to point this out to you, that you would think that we had at this time probably close to 500,000 Jews in Babylon. They've been dragged over to Babylon. And of 500,000 Jews, only some 42,000 said, we want to go back and rebuild the city and the temple. A remnant. Most people do not want to serve God. And that's the way it has been for years and years. Let's talk about Ezra now. I'm back in the outline. Ezra was born into captivity in Babylon. He was not one that came to Babylon. He was born in captivity. Probably a second or third generation. He came there 127 years after the fall of Jerusalem, which is in 459 B.C. He led a second group of Jews to Jerusalem. He was most likely part of the second generation of Jews who had been taken captive. And this second group of Jews arrived in Jerusalem 91 years after the first group had arrived. Now, the numbers that I was able to get out of here, my research was about 1,600 Jews came with Ezra. Very few. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes of Persia. And the story told in the Bible took place 446 B.C. This is 104 years after the first group had arrived in Jerusalem. Now take your Bibles and turn to me to Nehemiah. I'm going to look in chapter 2. Nehemiah comes right after Ezra. So we have Nehemiah, the second chapter, and we read the first six verses. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Let me tell you what a cupbearer was. In these years of kings and conflicts, leaders were poison. It was a favorite way to get rid of a leader. With poison in the food. The cupbearer simply was the one that tasted the drinks and he would taste the food. Everybody would watch this guy as he drank a little bit and ate a little bit, and they watched him to see if he would fall over. That's a nice job. Now, if he didn't fall over, they would simply say, okay, food is good, serve everybody. As a cupbearer. Very important guy. Verse 2 now. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is your countenance sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Wherefore the king said to me, why is your countenance sad, so you're not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres or graves, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, for what does you make a request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant have found favor in your sight, that you would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I want you now to see something here then. For the first coming back from Babylon to Nehemiah, that had with him a smaller group yet, but powerful people, we are talking about 127 years. See, 127 years, we had four returns. The majority of the Jews stayed in Babylon. And you might wonder, how long did they stay in Babylon, in that area? And we know from history, Jewish history, that the Jews were expelled. Note the word not expelled. Approximately 1600 A.D. So the Jews stayed in Babylon for approximately 2,000 years. The majority of Jews lived in the Babylonian area, Persian Empire. If you ask yourself today, where do we have the majority of Jews living in the world today? And the answer is, in the United States. We have approximately 7 million Jews living here. There's only about 3 million in Israel. And the rest are scattered around in the world. The Babylonian Jews were powerful, rich. They ruled within the Persian Empire. And whoever came into power, the Jews took over the entire Middle East. They were businessmen, they were bankers, and so on. They had their own network. And they had no desire to go back to Israel, because they will have no income there. And you will find that there is a move today of Christian Zionists to move Jews back to Israel. But you never hear Christian Zionists in America say, let's empty out Los Angeles and San Francisco, let's ship those guys back to Israel. You never hear that. But he simply said, let's get them out of Russia. Let's get him out in these third world countries. Because the Jews living in America have no desire to give up their lucrative jobs, positions as bankers and rulers and industrial leaders to go to Israel. They like to visit, but not to live there. It was in Babylon that the Babylonian Talmud was created. And that's where we got these writings from. I also just want to mention one thing, because I might come back to this some other time. And that is this, that the reason in 1600 that the Jews were expelled out of the Babylonian area was because of their decadence. For example, and I just give you this very quickly right now, in the Babylonian Talmud it says this, that if a man wants to have sex with a child, it is okay as long as the child is 3 years and younger. If the child is older than 3 years, then it is not right. There's a lot of perversion in the Babylonian Talmud. They also have this here, that in the Talmud it says that if you have a problem with a Gentile, you may kill the Gentile, and that's not murder, because he is not a human being. He's a cattle. But if you got a problem with a Jew, then you got to go to court and settle it, because now you got, you know, you have to have justice. Back now to my outline. Didn't want to get too much involved in this. Understanding God's purpose with Israel. Let me read this. Christian Zionists have made the Jewish people into a golden calf trying to bring Jews to Israel and help them to rebuild the temple. God's plan from the time of Adam and Eve was to bring his son into the world to pay the atonement for the sins of all people through the ages so that men could be saved. God did not bring the Jews back from Babylon to help them rebuild an earthly kingdom and rule all Gentiles. He brought them back so they could prepare the land of Israel to receive the Messiah and bring salvation to all nations. I see I was given a prophecy before the fall of both Jerusalem and its conqueror Babylon. King Cyrus, who was not even alive at the time, would allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 45. That's Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Isaiah 45. I'm going to read a few verses in here. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Remember now, this was written years before the Persian king Cyrus was even born, whose right hand I've held to subdue nation before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two lead gates, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. To give you an understanding of the revelation of God here is simple this. If one of you will get up today and prophesy and would say this, that in 160 years from now, and you will give a name and say, this man will be the president of the United States. You're looking 160 years down in the future, and you give the name of the president 160 years later. No man can do it in the flesh. This is how powerful this scripture is. I want to say this and go on record. When I went to the seminary, you heard me say this before, you might get tired of it, but I really want to hammer home a point. They didn't like, the liberals don't like Isaiah because there's prophecy. So they told me this. The book of Isaiah was not written by Isaiah. It was written by three different guys that lived years later. And that's why they knew the name Cyrus. This is a teaching that ministers are getting in every Bible college and seminary, except if you have someone that is on fire for the Lord. You see, Satan hates prophetic things because he cannot prophesy himself. And when we see prophecy in the Bible, it makes the Bible very real to us. He has to destroy that. So he simply destroyed the Word of God. In verse number 3, and I will give you the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which called you by name, am the God of Israel. Look upon us now. God is simply saying this. About 150 years down the road, I'm going to raise up a man. I'm going to have a little boy born that I'm going to name Cyrus. I'm going to make him king of Persia. I'm going to have him be so powerful he will crush Babylon, the great empire. And I will put in his heart to bring my people back home. God knows us before the creation. Why did God call Cyrus? Look at verse 4 now. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you. though you have not known me. When Isaiah spoke this prophecy, wrote this down, the people around him simply went right over their heads, didn't understand. We can look back now and say, wow, we understand. That you may know for the rising of the sun and for the west that there is none beside me. I'm the Lord and there's none else. I form the light, create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 7 has been a troublesome verse for some because it says here God creates evil. And the evil here is speaking about disasters, judgments. God created Lucifer perfect. When Lucifer rebelled, he became evil. But God did not create that kind of evil. But God creates judgments. We see them right now in this nation, right now in the United States. We see them in Europe the last few weeks. And we see the weather is changing, severe punishment. And God is simply saying this. He's just shaking us here, shaking us there, saying, I want your attention. And all the politician can say is, we're going to rebuild. We're going to be able to come out of this. We're going to rebuild this. God said, I'm not interested in rebuilding. I want repentance. Drop down your heavens from above, let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto them that strive with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, why, what make you of your work? He has no hands. Woe to him that says unto the father, why do you beget me? Or to the woman, why are you brought forth? This is the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands commanded me. I made the earth, created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the host have I commanded. For I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, he shall let go of my captives, not for price or rewards, as the Lord of hosts. Now, this is a prophecy that God simply gave to Isaiah in advance to build faith in Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and other people living at that time. Let me pull this together as you understand this. We understand where we're at. God called Abraham for what purpose? To create an elite nation? No. The Bible says he called Abraham so that Abraham's seed, all nations, can be blessed. The Israeli people, the 12 tribes, they have been the vehicle to preserve the Word of God and to be the platform for the Messiah. Jesus did not come down on earth to die on the cross, be resurrected so that Jews could build a worldly kingdom. He came that men might be saved. And Jesus said time and time again, my kingdom is not of this world, it is within. He will build his kingdom when he comes back. But the emphasis right now, as we look upon the golden calf Israel is, everybody is trying, they think that there's some kind of divinity in Jewish people. But they are sinners, just like you and I. And we all go back to the same forefathers through Noah, his wife, and three sons to Adam and Eve. Jews are not a special race. We are all people. All right, that's my introduction. Let's now go to Daniel chapter 9. So let's find Daniel. And we look now in chapter 9. What is the message that God wants to give here in this chapter? The message is on prayer. A number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Stan Johnson. He's a businessman. And Stan decided, you know, that there is some money to make on the gospel. And this goes back probably 20 years ago when he created what is called the Prophecy Club. Now, I never heard Jesus say we're going to have a prophecy club. And his, what you call definition is, the prophecy club is a place where people come together and study prophecy. Well, that's pretty much what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. What the Seventh-day Adventists used to do. Our job is not to study prophecy. Our job is to get saved, to preach Christ, to testify about Jesus Christ, and to lead people to Christ. And prophecy is given to strengthen our faith. But we are not to major in prophecy. We're not going to say, oh man, we got to have some prophecy here and now. You know, what's the time? I mean, when you talk to people of prophecy, everybody wants to get in. They're really excited because they want to know when is Jesus going to come back? When's that going to happen? When's it going to happen? I want to know, But you begin to tell them about surrender, prayer, and they say, hey, I'm not interested. I'm looking for my outline now. Daniel tells us that his prayer and vision took place in the first year of the reign of King Darius. Since Darius did not consolidate his grip on the throne until 518 B.C., we cannot tell if this event took place in 521 or 518 B.C. We got a discrepancy about 3 years. It is important to know that some 32 years after the first exile returned to Jerusalem, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Daniel was concerned about the city of Jerusalem. The order stated that 42,360 Jews had moved back the city and countryside of Judah were still a wasteland, with the majority of the Jews still living in Babylon, 68 years after the fall of Jerusalem. Let's read now Daniel 9-2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, stood by books, the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel now had a written copy of whatever Jeremiah had written down. 68 years after the fall of Jerusalem now, Daniel said, in 2 years, something should happen. Keep your finger here now and turn to me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Let's read this. You might want to mark up your Bible so when you teach people this, you can go back and forth, you know where you're at. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations have served the king of Babylon 70 years. This is spoken now by Jeremiah, long before Daniel was asking this. If you now look in Jeremiah 29:10, he repeats this prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 10. For thus is the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished of Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. Why did God drive out the Jews and bring them to Babylon? Because they had sinned. They committed immorality, idolatry. They were lying, cheating, running around, doing all kinds of things. And God said, I am going to punish you for 70 years. And as we have studied here now so far, we realize that most of the Jews that were driven out never came back. Look at my outline. Jeremiah spoke this prophecy found in chapter 25, 604 before Christ. Now, look at a prayer. This is a model prayer on how to pray for a nation which is living in sin. Daniel identified himself with the Jewish people, even if he was not guilty of the sins of the leadership and the people were committing. Let's read from Daniel 9 now. We begin in verse number 3. This is one of the most beautiful prayers we have in the Bible. And I set my face at the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I want you now to see the condition of Daniel. Daniel was saved. Daniel had eternal life. Daniel had served God all his life. He was older at this time. He knew when he died, he would go to heaven. But for some reason, Daniel felt a compassion for his countrymen. You and I are saved. I'm looking at this audience here today, and we all saved. If there'll be an earthquake today, this building would crumble. We all die here. There would be no big loss. We all be on a flight to heaven. No problem. We got it made. But you see, God had moved upon Daniel one step further. He had compassion for the lost. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping a covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. We got a lovely advertisement this week. Queen Jezebel is going to run for president of the United States. Now, that would probably be a disaster if Hillary is elected president. If you thought it was a rough now, it'd be rougher yet. Here's what we do. We say, no, that's bad. We just had a commemoration again of the abortion decision in the Supreme Court. If it goes back 24, 25 years, I don't know. People marching and so on. And we have all kind of different situations. We say, but it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. But for some reason, we have not simply said, let's have a real prayer meeting. Let's do something about this. Let's not just complain about this. But let's begin to go to God and begin to earnestly begin to pray. Let's have a prayer plan. Not just a one-time shot, but simply where people says, well, we're going to meet maybe once a week. We're going to meet someplace, and we're going to pray, and we're going to pray specifically for God to move upon this nation. If you study revivals, you will find that just about every revival that we've had in the last 200, 300 years, were birthed out of prayer. The period as the revival awakening began was decadent, immorality, drunkenness, everything was bad, and then one or two or five or ten people simply said, let's begin to pray. And they begin to pray specifically for the nation, for God to move. Sometimes they prayed for 6 months, sometimes they prayed for years. But one day the fire fell from heaven and God moved mightily. There have been such awakenings in this country, in England and other places, that when the fire fell and God really moved, that 90% of the people in cities and counties were saved. It got so good that they emptied out the jails. There was no one left to put in jails anymore. They could not sell booze anymore. The whorehouse had to close down. There were no more thieves. And it lasted maybe for 10, 15 years until people became complacent and they fell back in their old sinful ways. Verse number 6. Here's what Daniel said now. Neither have ye hearkened unto your servant the prophets, which spake in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Did Daniel listen? Yes, he did. But he identified with his nation. He said, we did not listen. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces. As of this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither you have driven them, because of the trespass that they had trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face. To our kings, to our princes, not politicians, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Would you say that this nation is living in confusion right now? We're in total confusion. And you know, the politicians, I don't care if they're Republicans or if they're Democrats, they don't have a solution. They want to be elected. They want the power. They want the income. But they have no solutions. Think about it this way. Yesterday, if you listen to news stations here, there was a major accident on Highway 80 in a evacuated area. And the freeway was closed for 6 hours. And what happened was that the car that was driving eastbound, coming up towards Sacramento from the Bay Area. For some reason, the guy was driving fast, lost control of the car, hit the median, hit it in such a way the car became airborne, flew over to the westbound traffic, and hit that SUV right smack on head on. That thing just exploded in flames and the driver died. Four or five other cars that interacted, and I don't know how many people died, and it was just a carnage there. But I want you to think about the driver that got hit head on. He was driving in his side. There was no problems. He was going someplace in the Bay Area. He did not know when he left. He did not know that in just a few moments, I will be in eternity. He did not know that. I said it before. Most people that die are very surprised. They don't plan on it. They don't simply say, okay, I guess I'm going to take a drive today to the Bay Area. I'm going to get killed. So call the funeral home, make arrangements, you know, do all that good stuff. The driver that flew over, I believe, also died. These two men did not know Friday night, this is their last night on this earth. I don't know if they are saved. But you know, we have incident after this all the time. And you and I said, well, that's too bad. Then I heard, you know, that the traffic going eastbound was also backed up. And I could have figured out that the guy said, they all rubbernecking, they all want to see the wreck. Isn't that amazing? People like prophecies. We like to see carnage. We like to see all kind of things, but we can't put it together. One day I'm going to leave this earth. Am I saved? Where am I going? We're in confusion. And a prayer meeting like this cannot be called by a pastor. It got to be born by the Spirit. It got to be a fire from heaven coming down that consumes men's and women's hearts when they simply said, I can't take it anymore, but I got to find someone. We got to start a prayer meeting and begin to pray the prayer of Daniel. You cannot be whipped into this. You cannot be simply motivated by this. Either you have it from the Holy Ghost or you don't have it. And then we read this. We look in verse 9. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Now, here Dan's bringing this out. Yes, as a nation we have sinned, but God is a God of mercies and forgiveness. Need to have you obey the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servant the prophets. Yea, all Israel had transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. We had several fires in Sacramento there the last week. And I believe it was Friday. It was another apartment fire. The young couple that lived there had, I think they had two small children, toddlers. And you know, here's the thing. You got these fire alarms. They tell you change the batteries. Careless. That's just how we are. Hey, stupid government telling me I have to have smoke detectors? I don't want them. Some ripped them down. So the smoke detector did not work. Fire got started. They ran out of the apartment. The woman ran out to get the fire department called, and he ran out to get a fire extinguisher. And she cried out, save my babies, save my babies. And her husband ran back in with a little fire extinguisher. He never came back. He died. And his two children died. And now she's a widow and she lost the two children. If someone had got there the day before and said, excuse me, how is your smoke alarm system? Oh, we don't believe in that. We're not going to spend time on that. You know, if someone would have got there, that's a kind of a gospel. But people don't want to hear. And then they cry buckets afterwards. As, oh my God, oh my God, if I want to spend $2 on a stupid battery. And here we are. There's a fire going. People are dying. There's a hell. You know, we're not going around and telling people, how's your smoke alarm? Because in hell, there are no air conditioning. No thermostats down there. It's hot. What would it take to get us going? Verse 12. And He has confirmed His words, which He spake against us. And against our judges that judged us for bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven has not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. I mean, it was destroyed. as is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not a prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his work we did us, for we obeyed not his voice. Someone told me the other day about the man that used to be in his ministry. And this man has built himself a fantastic home. Nothing wrong with having a home. But this apparently is an extraordinary home. And afterwards, I thought about the man that told me the story and the man that built the house. The man that built the house lives for himself and has amassed a number of things, and he got a nice place. The man that told me the story, he's serving Christ, been witnessing, building in the kingdom of God, giving in the kingdom of God. This first guy has a nice home, but it's not a mansion. And I thought about, when these two men stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, the man with a gorgeous home, the fire will come down from heaven to try his works, and that home will turn into a pile of ashes. In heavenly currency, it will be worth nothing. It will be a liability. The other man's work will stand. When he's done, there will be rewards. Isn't it a tragedy that we as a people in this nation, we are building lavish homes. We drive great cars for luxury. Have you ever seen in Bangladesh? You haven't been there, but you think in Bangladesh that they have nail salons? You know, they couldn't care less about their fingernails. They would care just to get a nail. We live in luxury. We even take the dogs down and groom them, you know. You even groom the dogs, you know, nails and stuff like that. That they have all. They even got pet spas, you know, where you take your pet, you know, distress them. Luxury. And God is looking down and saying, these are the resources I gave you. How are you using them? Can we justify a luxury life like we live in the United States? I'm not talking about having a home, having a car, eating meats and so on. I'm talking about the luxury. You go down to Home Depot, Lowe's or some of these other places, and I see a couple coming in there. And you know, they go in there, they're going to have it color schemes and color coordinated. And the wallpaper got to fix to hit this and that. And when they buy a faucet, I mean, they just don't buy a faucet. It got to be perfect coordinated. And you got to have your vanity tops, you know, and everything else and so on. It got to match. And it's not cheap. Selecting carpet. You know, we got to have just the right tone of the carpet. Good grief. What is our emphasis? Verse 15. And now, Lord, our God, you brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. And has gotten you renowned as this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes to behold the desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present the supplication before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. Look upon the truth there. Daniel said, I'm not praying here now for righteousness. I'm asking for mercy. That's all we can do right now, God. We deserve to be judged. But oh God, have mercy. In the testimony here today, Thomas testified about this young lady they picked up as a hitchhiker. She never read the Bible, didn't know anything about it. Apparently her mother was a drug addict. Dad sprung out some other place. There are millions and millions of Americans today in their teens, 20s, and 30s. They never had cracked the Bible open. They don't even know what the Word of God is. All they know is television and sins and drugs. They don't know about God. Who's going to give them God? Is the devil going to set up a preaching station? Is the world government going to do it? Is Queen Jezebel going to preach the gospel to them? Who's going to preach? Who's going to pray for them? It's going to be you and I. But we've got to have a burden. When we see these people, tattoos, earrings, nose rings, body piercing, you know, we go, you know. But they are people. They got souls. Verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold the desolations of the city which is called by your name. For we do not present the supplication before you for righteousness, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. I believe that Daniel, when he prayed this prayer, he was weeping. I believe he was moved. I believe he was simply broken. And look in verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and informed me and talked me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, at the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. The angel said to Dan, you are greatly beloved. You and I are greatly beloved. We are God's people. And he said, now, I want to show you what's going to happen. And he said, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. I want you to catch something right now. When Daniel prayed here, he didn't only pray for the people living in that time. He prayed for us to come in the future. When you and I begin to pray for the lost, we're not just praying for those people living right now. We're praying for the next generation coming on. We're praying for the next generation. We have a responsibility. Have you ever understood it? As my wife and I drove to Stockton Friday, we stopped in Lodi to have a little lunch. And Lodi was a city where I started to pastor in 1975, my first church. sat in a restaurant, looked out over the street, waiting for the food to come. I saw young people going up and down the street. And I thought about it. I was here 31 years ago. Every human being living in Lodi that are probably 31 years, well, I don't know if 31 years are young, but let's say 40 years below, do not even know that I was in that city. They were either not born or they were toddlers. To them, I do not exist. We have millions of young people today that never heard about God, never know about Jesus. Who's going to tell them? And who's going to pray for them? Let me go back there and just quickly read my last page here. The interpretation. Gabriel gave a time measurement, but did not provide a conversion rate to earth time. This verse is a double prophecy because God had told Jeremiah that it would be 70 years of devastation before the rebuilding of Jerusalem will begin. Therefore, we know that in this instance, a week represents one rotation around the sun, or one earth year. In this verse, we also find that Gabriel talks about the coming Messiah, who would reconcile mankind to God. Historically, we know that the birth of Jesus took place 511 years after Daniel prayed his prayer. And I just want to mention this now, that the birth of Jesus did not take place year zero, but approximately 7 before Christ. There's a discrepancy about 7 years of his birth. But I'm not going to that any further than that. So we now have 511 years after Daniel prayed, Jesus came. Think with me right now. Daniel was concerned about the nation, his people. And he prayed for God to forgive. And God here said in this chapter here, yes, there'll be 70 years, but I'm going to do something better. In the future, I'm going to bring down my son, the Son of God. He's going to die on the cross, rise on the third day. And he's going to take all the sins of the world upon him so that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Can you get a better deal? Back to the outline. Gabriel sets the time to 69 weeks, which means that each week spoken by Gabriel comes to around 7.41 years. I write at this number, I look at the fact that King Darius and consolidated his reign by 518 B.C. If you then take away 7 years, it would equal 511 years to the birth of Jesus. I'm using the date 7 B.C. for the birth of Jesus, since it was a calendar problem and set the birth of Jesus to year zero. If you then take 511, divide that by 69 weeks, we arrive at 7.41 years per week. That's in verse number 25. We read this. Know therefore and understand that for the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, and 3 score and 2 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Jerusalem was totally destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. The conclusion I'm drawing from all this is that God purposely set time frames in such a way that man could not figure out exactly when things would take place. And this is consistent with Daniel chapter 12. Turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter, and verse 7. And I heard a man clothed in linen, that's the angel now, which is upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand, his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that live forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all new things shall be finished. In other words, we cannot call and know the times. Gabriel tells that Antichrist will confirm his covenants with the prince of this world for 1 week and break in the middle. John Darby, Cyrus Schofield, had twisted his verse and set the tribulation time described in the book of Revelation to 7 earth years. And if you look in verse number 27 here of Daniel 9, we read this. And he shall confirm the covenant of many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even to the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. If you look upon that verse and compare it with Revelation chapter 17, that's Revelation, the 17th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour of the beast. These have one mind and should give their power and strength unto the beast for 1 hour. 1 week in Daniel, 1 hour of Revelation. In other words, we don't know. Here's my conclusion. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible tells us what is going to happen, but not necessarily when it's going to happen. I became a dispensationalist by default when I joined the Southern Baptist Church in 1966. It was not until Gordon Ginn challenged me in 1979 this subject that I began to rethink and investigate the subject. It has taken me some 27 years to come to the conclusion that I do not have a clue as to when events are going to take place and how long each event will last. My personal stand is that the tribulation period will last for some 41 years, based upon Revelation 17:12. I can only repeat the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. And we turn quickly to Matthew chapter 24. And we pick it up in verse number 36. But on that day and that hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Let me pull this together as we close. The man that was driving toward the Bay Area Saturday, Jesus came back for him Saturday morning. When people die, Jesus comes for them. Either they go to heaven or they go to hell. We always look into when is Jesus going to come back. Well, he will someday. But you know, every day, people exiting this earth. The death rate in America is about 6,000 people every day. Today, 6,000 Americans will meet Jesus, for better or for worse. They either go up or they go down. Now, if they would have been to the prophecy club, it will not help them anything. But if someone comes to them and say, let me tell you about Jesus, that will give them something. But before we can tell them about Jesus, we got to pray down the power. Years ago, we sang a song, and I can't remember how it goes now, but it simply said, when we pray, the power comes down, and pray down the power. And that's what we really need. Daniel had power. Why? Because he walked in obedience with God. He loved God. As you come to an invitation today, some of you might need a prayer for illness or sickness, whatever it is. But I'm going to have the elders up here today. And if you want to come and pray and be anointed and say, there's one thing I need more than anything else. I need the power. Power to pray. Power to praise God. power to testify, power to be an overcomer. I believe God will grant that power. If you want to go and talk to God just by yourself, the chairs to my right, your left, these are prayer altars over here. Anyone goes and kneels down, no one will ever go over there and disturb you and talk to you. You can talk to God there yourself. But ask yourself this question then. Am I where I should be? And if not, why not make a decision today? And simply say this, God, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of influence. But I'm alive. I'm born again. Father, I put myself in the offering plate today. And I ask you, use me in your capacity. And God will use you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for these moments. And oh God, we got some lovely people in this church. Father, I believe I got the best congregation in town, Lord. The cleanest, most dedicated. But Lord, we're not satisfied. What we have today is not good for tomorrow. And Father God, we want more. We want to be on an escalator that every day brings us closer to you. More power. And let it begin here today, Lord. Let it begin here today as we dedicate ourselves, Lord. And we say, Father God, I don't have a lot to offer you, but I give you my life. I give you my talents. Use me, Lord. And Father God, make us a church of prayer. Birth a prayer meeting in this church that will be a fire of the Holy Ghost. And birth it today, Lord. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that's separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here is the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, he will do in the future. If you call out to him, he will answer you. What he has done for one person, he will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will he look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 9, Daniel's Prayer for Israel in the teaching series on the prophet Daniel. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1065 entitled Part 9, Daniel's Prayer for Israel. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1065 entitled Part 9, Daniel's Prayer for Israel. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.